How good do you feel that your memory is? Do you feel like you have a good memory? I don't. I feel like my memory is on the fritz, and this is kind of epitomized by the fact that last night I let our dog into the house, and then maybe five seconds later, I look at Rebecca in bewilderment. And I have no idea where the dog is. Is she in the house? Is she, just 5 seconds ago, I let her in. I feel like my memory is slipping. And I feel like, it seems like many people that I talk to feel like they don't have a good memory. Some people just feel like they're not born with one. That's just not a skill that they have. I would say that a lot of times a poor memory just comes from the fact that we are so busy. We have 30 million things going on at a time. We have so many things to focus on. We live in a world of just information overload. Well, yeah, it's hard to remember something when you have 30 million things hitting you at once. Personally, I've also found that a lot of times when I do not remember something, maybe initially I did not have a very good intention on remembering it in the first place. I was not very intentional about trying to remember it. Or a lot of times when I'm going through the day-to-day and I'm just going through life, I'm not very intentional about the actions that I'm taking. Now, a lot of times, you know, a faulty memory here or there isn't really a big deal. You know, you get the occasional embarrassment where you forget someone's name for the 30th time, or you get the embarrassment and probably a little bit of anger if you forget your spouse's birthday, or there is the heart-stopping fear whenever you go for a long trip and can't remember if you turn the oven off. That actually is a big deal. But most of the time, a faulty memory isn't really that bad. Now, when it begins to slip into our spiritual lives and we forget God, when we forget His desires for us, that's when things start getting a little bit more dangerous, maybe even more dangerous than leaving your oven on for a long trip. In our text this morning, at the very end of it, we are reading about a woman named Hannah. And the Lord says this, the Bible says this about her situation. The Lord remembered her. We have a God who remembers. And it really, I guess, in reading that sentence, it's just shines a spotlight on me how much I forget. So this morning, as we go through our history, our account, I want to pull out just three things to remember. If you haven't already, we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. And while you're turning over there, I just want to say good morning. It is so good to see you this morning. You making the effort to be here is encouraging to me. I love worshiping with you. I love seeing you all here. Thank you so much for being here. Thank you to our visitors for being here, of which my mother is one. Thank you for being here. And thank you to this congregation for making her feel welcome. So we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And I'm going to begin reading in verse 2. In verse 1, we are introduced to a man named Elkanah, who is from the tribe of Ephraim. And then we begin reading in verse 2 about Elkanah. He had two wives. The name of one was Hannah. The name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests of the Lord there. When the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and her daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had closed her womb. Her rival, however, would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. It happened year after year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her. So she wept and would not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep, and why do you not eat, and why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Then Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord, and she, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord, and she wept bitterly. She made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and do not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and a razor shall never come on his head." Now it came about, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli was watching her mouth. As for Hannah, she was speaking in her heart. Only her lips was moving, but her voice was not heard. So Eli thought she was drunk. And Eli said to her, "How long will you make yourself drunk? Put away the wine from you." But Hannah replied, "No, my lord, I am a woman oppressed in spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Please do not consider your maidservant a worthless woman, for I have spoken until now out of my great concern and provocation." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and may the Lord of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him." She said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they arose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord and returned again to the house in Ramah. And Elkanah had relations with Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And it came about in due time after Hannah had conceived that she gave birth to a son. And she named him Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked him of the Lord." There are a whole lot of different things and applications that we can pull from this text. But like I said, I just have three things that we need to remember. Number one being, we need to remember that our actions have consequences, both for good and for bad. And we understand this, we really do, it's about big things, or at least we sort of mentally understand it about big things, that the big things that we do have big consequences. But I say mentally because there are many times where I have made some pretty big choices in this life and did not think about the consequences of it. And I would say there's a lot of people in this world who are making some pretty big choices. I don't think about the consequences, but we also need to remember that the small things that we do, the little things, those have consequences too, both for good and bad. Brother Tim had the privilege of teaching me how to plow not too long ago, and I learned very quickly that I do not like to plow straight. That is not my forte. And I would come to the end, and I think I was doing pretty good. And I would turn around, and the line of the soil that had been plowed up, I was just going like this. I mean, it was wavier than a snake. And it wasn't that I was doing this. I wasn't, at least that I know of. I wasn't driving like that. It's just that the small movements that you make, even the tiniest ones, have an effect on where you're going. The small things matter. And the thing about it is it takes a long time to correct those mistakes that the small things make. A really long time. Even the smallest mustard seed of an action can turn into this big old giant tree that we never expected. And it can bear good fruit. And we pray that it does, but it can also bear some pretty bad fruit that we got to eat for a while. This is something that... So I'm really excited about and interested in our young people, the young people of this congregation, and you should be too. We have a good group of young people that need our support and our encouragement. But a big part of why I am is because me looking back on my youth, on my teenage years, I look back on that with a lot of regret. And I really don't want that for anybody else. I do not want anybody to have to look back at their lives with tons and tons of regret. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to do things that we regret. But they don't have to be life-changing things. And I want to stress that with the young people here. I want to stress that with our kids. The things that you do matter. And we need to have that stress to ourselves. The things that we do every day are not just part of some vacuum, that the actions that we take don't matter. What we do matters. And we're not in a bubble where the things that we do only affect ourselves. The things that we do affect others. When we read this account here in 1 Samuel chapter 1, we have a story of, really just sadness and heartbreak, at least the beginning of this story, and pain and turmoil and rivalry and bitterness and tears. And I can't help but thinking as I read this account that a lot of this could have been at least changed or mitigated if it wasn't for a choice that was made, as we read in verse 2, about Elkanah. He had two wives. We don't know anything about the story of how Hannah and Peninnah both became wives of Elkanah. But I tell you what, a lot of this pain that we see, and there's a lot of factors that come into it. Peninnah doesn't seem to be a very good person. Hannah also was not able to give birth at this time. Like, there's a whole lot of different reasons why we have so much pain and sadness. But a lot of it probably would have been changed, or at least have been different, if Elkanah didn't have two wives. A decision that was made earlier on in his life brought about consequences. And I don't know if that was a big decision or a small decision. I don't know if he just said, yeah, I'll take on another wife, or if it was a pretty big deal. But it had consequences. In our story, it has a whole lot of consequences. So why would somebody do this? Why would somebody make the decision that Elkanah did? Why would someone have two wives? I mean, we really don't know. The Bible is silent on it. Maybe he had a father-in-law that slipped one in when he wasn't looking, like Rachel and Leah. But we don't know. But here's a thought. What if we were in a similar situation? What if we had the opportunity, and don't think about this too much, but what if we had the opportunity to have a second wife? Would we do that? I would tell you that if your answer to that is yes, it is a decision that is made without any forethought of the future, without any thinking about what the consequences of that would be. We see numerous times in the Bible that kind of decision leads to strife. We read in Genesis 16:4 about Hagar and Sarah, that Hagar despised her mistress. We read in Genesis 30 and verse 1, Rachel and Leah, the disputes that they have, and Rachel becomes jealous of her sister, and she says to Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." We understand that. Like, if we were to make that decision, to add on a second, like, that would be no thought about the future and the consequences that would have of a life of strife and turmoil. Now, I know none of us are polygamists, and that's not really my point. But my point is, sometimes we make decisions in our lives where we do not think at all about the consequences of what we're doing. We don't think about the effect that this is going to have on our lives in the future. Maybe we bring things into our lives that compete with our spouses. Maybe we bring, some hobby that competes for our love with our spouse. Maybe we bring in some sin and we just don't think it's a big problem, but then years down the road, we're in a mess. Even worse, what if we bring in something into our life that competes with our love with God, and we just don't even think that would even be possible? We can make so many decisions in our lives that the result of it has some pretty bad consequences, and it could have been avoided if we would have just thought about it. It took some time to really think about it. Really, my biggest concern for myself and is to have intentionality. Have intentionality about life, where we are being intentional about the things that we are doing. Ask questions. What will be the consequences if I'm married to Hannah or Penina and I marry another woman. What is that going to do further on down the road? What actions will me doing this decision have on those who are closest to me? What results will this action that I'm taking have on my relationship with God? These are all important questions to ask because the things that we do matter. And I know we're exhausted. We have a whole lot of things going on. We don't want to ask questions. Who wants to do that? It's important. And sometimes we don't know. Sometimes we honestly don't know the answer to that question. If I do this, what kind of effect will that have? Really, that's why it's so important that we are students of God's Word. God gives us instruction, but He also gives us examples that we can look at and say, yeah, maybe not a good decision. Or, yeah, that I think that goes along with God's will. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And it's important for us to know God's will and to know God's intent for us in our lives. Because at the end of all this, really, what it broke down to, the biggest, and again, I don't want to speak about the intent that Elkanah had, but the biggest mistake that he made was he made a decision that strayed away from God's plan, from God's will. From the very beginning, there's been one Adam, one Eve. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That was always God's intent. The choices that we make matter, and they have consequences. And the ones that stray away from God's intent, from what God wants from us, have some pretty ugly consequences. But don't forget that the flip side of that too. The good things that we do matter. The good things that we do can have a really big effect on those around us. I was thinking about the interaction between Hannah and Eli. And it starts off, maybe not funny for them, but kind of funny when you read about it, where Eli just walks up and accuses her of being drunk when she's sitting there praying. It's kind of a funny beginning, but it's amazing how this interaction ends. It ends with, in verse 17, Eli answering her after Hannah talked to her and saying, "Go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him." Really, I read these as words of encouragement. And it's amazing what a word of encouragement does. It says in verse 18, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way, and she ate, and her face was no longer sad. Now, when we read this passage, I don't read it as Eli guaranteeing her that she is going to be blessed with a child. He says, "May the God of Israel bless you with a child," but I don't get the assumption that he is commanding God to bless her with a child. I really just think that he's giving encouragement. He says, "Go in peace." Why? Because he reminds her of the God that she has prayed to, the God of Israel, the living God, the real God, the powerful God, the God that if you have faith in him, he is able to do whatever you ask of him. Have faith. And he says, "May God grant your request. I know you're in pain. Pray that he does help you." And this really seems to have changed her outlook. And again, I don't know that she had any promise that this child was going to appear to her, but she walks away from this conversation, from this encouragement. Hannah, again, who has been going through pain, who's been going through heartache, who year after year has been taunted by her rival, she goes away not sad. And that's an amazing thing. Do we realize that the small things that we do, like a word of encouragement, can have huge effects on people? And it just begins with an interaction. Making that first reach, the first talking to someone. And that's kind of the hardest part. It's the hardest part to just get into a conversation with someone. We get so off in our world, where we are just focused on what we're doing at the moment, on the things that we need to be doing, on I've got this to do, this to do, this to do, I've got practice to get the kids to. We are so locked into a schedule that whenever we see someone in distress, maybe we see someone who is crying and obviously in pain, well, just put on the blinders and move on. If, again, I just point to how much of an impact reaching out to people does, but if we just ignore them, we just pretend like they're not there, well, we're not going to affect anybody. But yes, and this is one of the hardest parts, is what do I say? Well, what do you say when you jump into a conversation with someone? What if I say the wrong thing? I mean, we all want to demonstrate God's grace, God's love, knowledge of God to people. We all desire to do that. What if I start a conversation wrong? Well, I don't think that Eli started this conversation wrong, right? I mean, he accused someone of being drunk when they were praying to God. That's not the best way to start a conversation. But look at how it ended. It ended with Eli encouraging and bringing everything back to God. May the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked for him. We are going to make mistakes when we talk to people. We're going to make mistakes when we begin talking to people. I am one of the world's best at sticking my foot right in my mouth, right out of the gate. But whatever we start with, whatever mistakes that we make, in the end, if we bring it all back to God and his glory and his goodness and who he is, conversation couldn't have went any better. People won't accept that. Maybe people won't be encouraged, but the conversation couldn't have gone any better. If we end it with God, God can change a life or a day for anybody. I need to be intentional. Really, that's what it breaks down to. Whether it is in the actions that I make or the actions that I can take in my interactions with people, I need to be more intentional and not just have this survival attitude, because that's what I kind of fall into, is I've got everything on my plate right now. I got everything that I need to do. I'm just going to go where the West Texas wind takes me, and I just don't have time for anything else. The survival attitude. We are not just survivors. I am not just a survivor, no. Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Jesus loves all people. He wants us to be intentional in our action with them. We need to conquer. He is a conqueror. We conquer our actions. We conquer our interactions with everybody in a way that we can bring them to his feet as a pleasing aroma to him who loved us. So we need to be intentional about the actions that we take. So that was my first thing, don't forget, and don't worry, the rest of the things are not as long as that. But the second thing, don't forget, is that things are not always what they seem on the surface. We know that interaction with people is an important thing to, or should be a very important thing to us and to our faith, for the reason that I just described, and because of the reason that, remember in Matthew 22, Jesus says that the second greatest commandment is that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Interaction with people and love for people is a part of our faith, and I hope we realize that. And part of that love is a desire to help people. But I have to remember that sometimes it's going to be very hard to try to help people if I don't understand people. People have some really big problems that it's easy to put fingers on and say, this is, whether they are in distress or whether they are in pain or maybe they are lost, they have these big problems that it's easy to put a finger on and say, that's why. You fix that, everything will be good. But we have to realize that people are more than just their big problem. And we are more than just our big problem. There are a lot of things that go on in the background that maybe it's harder to put fingers on. We read in verse 8 of our text that Elkanah goes up to Hannah and says, "Why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons?" So he puts his finger on the big problem. Like, I know you're sad about not having children. And that's what he puts his finger on. And that's, I mean, that is the obvious problem. That is the big problem. But there's more to that. Hannah is not just weeping and crying because she doesn't have children. She's weeping and crying because of the disappointment in not having children. Because of the stress and being part of a love triangle all of her life. Because of the taunting that she gets year after year from her rival. And it always occurs when they are going to the house of the Lord. Can you imagine being treated this way every time you go to the house of the Lord? I doubt that she really relished going to visit God, and that's such a sad situation. Can you imagine that? It's not just about the kids. It's never just about the kids. And again, that's the big problem that we can point to and say, yeah, that's it. But there's more to that, and there's more to us. There is more to us than just the big problem that we put our finger on. It's easy to throw Penina into a typecast and put a finger on her big problem. She is a bully. She is just a terrible person. And, you know, part of that is probably true. In fact, I bet a lot of that is true. But there's more to it. We read in verse 5, to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah. But the Lord had closed her womb. Can you imagine? I mean, if you were in this love triangle, seeing your rival get double portions every year, does not justify her actions. I'm just saying that, you know, maybe that'd be enough to make any one of us bitter. There's more to the story and more to the situation than we first see. We can paint everybody a certain way without knowing their whole story. And we can do that for people outside these walls. We can do that for people inside these walls. We can do that for our family, where we point at their big problem and say, you need to fix that. This is the problem. This is the problem. And we say, I can't believe that you think this way. Or at least we think in our heads, I can't believe that you do this. Why will you not fix this? Why will you not change? I just don't understand. And really, that's kind of the root of the problem. A lot of times we don't understand. Something that we need to be intentional about is not just our actions, not just the way we interact with people, but in our attitude towards doing that. We need to be intentional about seeing people as, instead of just one big problem that needs to be solved, as a soul that needs a Savior. We should desire for everybody. And I don't want to say that we give a pass to anybody or that we make excuses for anybody. God is very cut and dry about what He desires from His people. I'm saying that if we are not intentional about actually interacting with people, then we're not going to be very effective with them. And not just about saving people, but we should all desire one another to be greater disciples of Jesus, our Christ and Savior. We should desire that of every single one of us. We should desire to help each other grow. And to do that, we have to understand each other and understand that we're bigger than maybe just the big problem that we see. And the last thing, very last thing, but the most important thing that we cannot forget is God. And that's the way we should end every single account in the Bible, is do not forget God. All the things that can go wrong in our spiritual life, where we find ourselves drifting away from what God would desire us to be, whether we are just not showing love or mercy to people, or whether we are starting to let some sin slip, a lot of times that happens because we've taken our eyes off the blueprint. I'm going to say this, and I will give up my man card after I say it, after worship, whoever wants to take it. I think it's okay to follow the instructions that come in the box. I do. And I do it. But here's the problem that can arise with it. If you just look at it once and you scan it and you say, I've got it, and you carry on, that can have consequences too. You look at it one time and say, okay, crib, parts, okay, I understand the sequence, got it. And then you hop in, and then you get in the middle of it, and it looks like some kind of Frankenstein thing. Like there's legs coming out of the top, and you look over, and your rocking chair is apart for some reason. I don't know how that happened. It can lead to some serious consequences if we look once, and that's all that we do. And so many times can we look at what God wants in His Word one time, or just look at it every once in a while, and we say, yeah, I got it, and then move on. I have to realize that the longer that I look away from the blueprint, the longer that I look away from Jesus, my Lord and Savior, the farther I'm going to move off from what His intentional plan was. It's like James talks about in James chapter 1, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror, for once he has looked at himself and gone away, he immediately forgets what kind of person that he was. But those who look with intent on the law of liberty, they are the ones that derive benefit from it. Look intently. Don't just look and look away. Look intently at what God desires for us. And intentionally, you want to talk about the most important intentional thing that I'm going to talk about today is seek God. Intentionally seek God. Because that's really where this story seems to change. Where this history starts to change. And I don't want... Now that we've read through all of it, I don't want us to walk away thinking, okay, Hannah made a barter with God, and that's something that I can do. I can say, okay, God, if you do this for me, I will do that. It's not the way it works. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 25, we read that God is not served by human hands as though He needed anything. There's nothing that we can offer God that He will say, okay, I will bend to your will. That's enough for me to do what you want me to do. That's not what we need to go away thinking. Because the Bible doesn't say that that's the reason why Hannah was blessed with the child. All it says is that the Lord remembered her. The Lord decided that this was the moment that He was going to answer her request. That's all that we're told. But the crux of the story, where the pace seems to change, where the tone seems to change, where Hannah seems to be in a better place, is when she intentionally seeks out God. When she goes and she, as she said herself, pours out her soul before Him. That's when things seem to get better. You cannot barter with God. But when we intentionally approach Him, one, it gives us the best chance to have our desires and our prayers heard by a God who can do anything. But that's when our heart begins to change. That's where the tone of our life begins to change, is when we seek out a God who, as we read here, remembers. And I don't read this text as to think that God, when it says the Lord remembered her, as if He just one day said, oh yeah, Hannah's there. She hasn't been blessed with children. How did I forget that? That's not what it's saying. It says the Lord remembered her, and when I read that, you know what I read? She was never forgotten. Ever. The Lord saw every scene in her past. She saw the fact that she had no children. He saw the fact that she had been part of this love triangle. She saw the fact that Peninnah had spent year after year pestering her. He saw her heart open up to Him. The Lord remembered all of it. And it's not like He just had forgotten it. It's that He always knew it. When we have a God who remembers us so well, who knows us so well, how can I forget a God like that? Who has never forgotten me? And this is what I'm going to close with. One of the most interesting things that I notice at the end of this, we never hear from Peninnah again. Never hear a mention of her after this point. It seems like after God has made His decision, she is forever, throughout the annals of time, silent. And that makes me think that there will be a day where God makes judgment, where he makes a decision and all will be silent before him. All those who pestered and berated and was evil to people and decided not to believe in a good and remembering God and who decided not to follow by his plan, there will be a day where all will be silent as he makes his judgment. And he will be the God who remembers and he judges. Now that may not make you comfortable. We may not like the idea of a God that remembers everything. Well, there's a caveat to that. There's a God who remembers everything, and then there's a God who chooses to forget. As it says in Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 14, "For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. For the offering of Jesus he has perfected for all time those who have been sanctified, and the Holy Spirit also testifies to us after saying, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart and on their mind. I will write them.' And then he says, 'And their sins and lawless deeds I will remember no more.'" Praise God. Praise our holy God. He is the God who remembers except when he decides to forget for us. Have you been sanctified this morning? The sanctifying blood of Jesus Christ through the water of baptism waits you. If you need that, please come forward while we stand and sing.